I am Pastor Philip here. I'm the youth pastor here at Christ Church, and I just wanted to welcome you guys, and I'm going to be sharing the word this morning. But before I do that, I just wanted to let you guys know that, you know, since we've been here, for those of you that don't know, we moved down here in September of 2014, and we've experienced nothing but love and just open arms from you guys. So I just wanted to thank you guys personally this morning. Yeah. You guys are awesome. Awesome. Me and my wife and kids, we are so happy to be a part of this family. But this morning, I'm going to be sharing with you, we've been talking about the Happily Ever After series, and it has been awesome. I know it's ministered to a lot of folks, not just our married couples, but our singles and our dating couples as well. So this is going to be the last week. I know some of you guys are disappointed. You're probably disappointed that we're going to take this down right here. But so I'm going to be bringing the word this morning, and I just wanted to, I want to start off by giving you guys some tips. You know, I decided to just kind of tell you five of my personal tips, and these are five what I call killer marriage tips, okay? So, and these are going to be kind of more for the guys, because, you know, I'm a guy, and so let me just go ahead and kind of give you those. You know, if you want to have a happy marriage, I think the best thing that you can do, number one, is finish your wife's sentences. You know, there's just something that just, you know, by cutting them off mid-sentence that makes them feel loved. So, you know, if you want to do that, have a happy marriage, boom, that's number one. Number two, remind your wife the cost of the vacation. Yeah, when you guys are, you know, out there on the beach having a good time, that's a perfect opportunity to slip in, hey, baby, this is great, isn't it? She says yes, and you say, yeah, so glad that it only cost $3,000 to make this happen. That just really sets the mood. And so you definitely want to make sure you're doing that, guys. Number three, gather your thoughts while she talks. It's great. It is a perfect way for you to think about your comeback. You can think about the thing that she did last weekend that drove you crazy. So, you know, you're looking at, she thinks that you're listening, but really, no. You're gathering your thoughts. You're getting ready. So that's something that I do all the time. It really works. Number four, take weekend trips with your buddies. You know, I'm a big believer in absence makes the heart grow fonder. So, you know, take plenty of trips. You know, you gotta have time apart, so that's really important. You want to make sure you do that. Number five, put your spouse in timeout. This works, believe it or not. You know, when your spouse disobeys, boom. That's a perfect chance to show her who's boss, right? Obviously, I'm kidding. These are things that I thought you guys would love and enjoy this morning. So these are definitely ways to kill your marriage. So now I'm going to teach you a couple things that I think God has shown me and that hopefully will help you guys in your relationships as well as your marriage. So what I want to talk about is this question that I think we've been kind of building up to since the first week. And it's the question, is it really possible for two people to fall in love and stay in love through marriage? Or is it a fairy tale? Is this idea just really kind of outdated? Is it something that only really happens for a select few? Is it something that actually happens in this culture today? Is it possible? Well, what's interesting is in our culture right now, 50% of marriages end in divorce. And so this is not a new trend. This has actually been like this for a while. 50% of marriages end in divorce. So, but there's something, there's still a lot of people out there that still believe and think that it's possible to fall in love and stay married until death. Many people believe that it's all about the right person. With the right person, it would be possible. But let me ask this. Why do so many in our culture believe that it's possible to fall in love and stay in love when 50% of marriages end in divorce? Well, the reason I believe is that because this is the way that God has wired us. I believe that it's kind of the evidence of God's plan in our life. It's his fingerprints. He's put a natural desire to have lasting love, or a love that never comes to an end. And this is an idea of enduring love, a love that's deep down inside of every one of us. I believe we have a longing to find love and to be loved. But so many of us struggle with making this a reality. So if this is a desire that comes from God, as believers, we are part of the 50% statistic. We're not separated. We are part of that 50%. So as believers, why does this happen more often? Why is there not more marriages succeeding? So that's what I want to focus on today. And I'm hopefully going to shed a little bit of light on that, in my opinion, and give you guys some things that I think will help you in your relationships. Today, you know, I just want to share a little bit. You know, I'm blessed with a great marriage now. Me and my wife, Leanne, have been married 10 and a half years. But I can tell you early on, things were not so great. Just to be completely honest, we made a lot of mistakes. And when I first met Leanne, we started dating, and we really, like a lot of you guys, had no idea what marriage was all about. And so what did we do? You know, we had amazing chemistry. We had a lot of common interest. But then only after 2 months, we got engaged. Yeah. Then 2 months later, we got married. So in 4 months' time, we tied the knot. So needless to say, we skipped some steps in there, it's safe to say. Yeah, one of those is premarital counseling. I recommend all you dating, don't skip that step. It's crucial. It's very important. But we did. And it was very difficult. I remember one particular night where we were having an argument, basically, you know, Leanne was upset, and I was a little concerned because she was upset, and we had just got a new set of Wolfgang Puck knives for our wedding gift, and I actually went and hid those that night because I was not really sure what was going to happen. We'd only known each other a few months, so I was like, I'm going to put those away, you know, but we made a lot of mistakes, and we had our first year was very challenging, but we made it through, and I think God has shown us a lot of grace, and he's given us a lot of wisdom, I believe. And one of the most important things, guys, that I think we can do in our relationships, especially our marriage relationships, is we have to have the right kind of model for our marriage. We need to model our marriage after a sufficient model. I think oftentimes we look at, sometimes it's TV, it may be a movie, we see a married couple that we admire, and so we take a page out of their book, and we actually see them and try to model after them. But the reality is some of those may be great, and even some of your parents may have a great relationship, and you modeled after them, and you've learned a lot of great things, but the reality is those are all insufficient models. And I think this is so profound, but it's simple at the same time, because I believe that Jesus provides the best model for this idea. And it's the idea that of enduring love, or a love that has no end and without any conditions. So what I love about the Bible is that even though it doesn't talk a lot about marriages specifically, it does break down how we should handle our relationships. And it does that over and over and over throughout the Bible. And you guys would probably agree that your marriage is one of the most important relationships that you can have, if not the most. And so we learned a few things. And I just want to reference Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30 through 31. This scripture reads, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I love this because it's so profound. It's so powerful. And it really sums it up. You know, love God and love others. And guess what? Your spouse is included in the others. And I think that's the one that sometimes we get tripped up on. Because for me, I feel like sometimes I try so, so hard to love everyone, especially my students and you guys, and I do. But sometimes I get home and there's nothing left. I've not saved any of that love and passion for my wife. And so when this happens, I think it can create breakdowns in a relationship. So let me let you in on a little secret. Your spouse is the one you should be trying the hardest to love the way God loves you. So let me ask you this. What would happen if you loved your spouse or loved the one you are dating or engaged to the way that Christ loves you? Apostle Paul talks about this very thing in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Not looking at your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." You know, there's a lot of different ways that you can look at this chapter in Philippians and these scriptures here. But today I want to look at it as it applies to our marriages and our relationships. I believe that when you are doing nothing out of selfish ambition and considering others better than yourself, that means there's no competition, doesn't it? Means that you're not competing with one another. You're actually considering others before yourself. So this is a reason I believe a lot of marriages struggle or they fail to thrive, is because they try to compete with their spouse. So we should never try to compete with our spouse. You know, it never fails. I'll be out to dinner with another married couple, and they'll be telling a story, and the husband or the wife won't get the details right. And so the wife is like, no, that was on Friday, not Saturday. And then it's, no, his name was Bill, not Bob, you know, and so they're correcting. And you know what? That's a form of competition. But guess what? I do it too. So I'm not saying that I'm immune to it, but we fall into that trap, and it's not a healthy thing. We're competing, constantly trying to show each other up. And really, we're supposed to be considering others better than ourselves. So consider your wife or husband or significant other as better than yourself. Here's what I want to be clear on, though. Paul's not saying that your spouse is literally better than you, but that when you are together with your spouse, you should treat them like they are the most important person in the room. Amen. I hear a amen over here. That's coming straight from my wife, so. She's saying amen because she knows this is something that I'm still working on. And that's okay. That's okay. The idea, it's kind of like, the idea is like this, a bride at her wedding. You know, she's the center of attention. You know, everybody's helping her because it's her special day, and she's the most important person in the room. But the reality is, she's not any more important than you or I, but she should be treated that way. She should be honored. She should be, we should give positive attention her way. And I know if you're already married, there are some of you that are thinking, my wife or husband doesn't deserve to be treated that way. And I get it. But guess what? Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, and he said, in the church of Philippi, that church didn't deserve the kind of treatment either, right? So there was a lot of them that did not deserve to be treated like the most important person in the room. And for us married couples, I think this might be one of the hardest concepts to adopt. This is a habit that we have to change in our lives if we want to stay happily ever after. So let me ask you this. How would you like it if every time you and your spouse were together, they treated you like you were the most important person in the room? That'd be kind of nice. That would be really nice. I know my wife Leanne's probably shaking her head over there. In Philippians 2:4, we just read that each of you should look not only of your own interest, but to the interest of others. But that is not always the way it happens, is it? We lose interest, or we stop trying to stay connected or stay interested with each other. I remember when Leanne and I first got engaged, we were basically in like la-la land. That's the best way I could put it. We were just kind of floating on cloud nine. We had this amazing chemistry, and we believed we'd never have any problems in our marriage. Obviously, we were really naive, but that's okay. We would always say, I can't believe how many interests that you have that are the exact same as mine. It's amazing, you know, and she's laughing over here. You know, somebody advised us to go to premarital counseling. We were like, you know what, we don't got time for that. You know, so we'll take a good book. Give me a good book to read. And so that's what we did. So we got this marriage book. And, you know, even in the marriage book, it started asking questions about and challenging the way that we think about each other. And I remember specifically there were some questions that were like, what do you do when your spouse loses their temper? And we were so new at this. We'd look at each other and be like, you know, I don't think you would ever lose your temper. So this one doesn't apply to us. So let's go on to the next one, you know. Or, and then there'd be a question that's like, what do you do when you feel disrespected? How do you handle it? And we'd be like, oh, you would never disrespect me. There's no way. I cannot see you doing that. And that's how naive we were. And I mean, literally, we were in La La Land. We'd look at each other and it was like, you are just so perfect in every way, you know, can never imagine you doing anything like that. We have all the same interests. You know, I love music, you love music. You love God, I love God. Traveling, we both love traveling. So we just felt like this was our destiny to be together, and we were ready, right? But over time, we've figured out something really profound, that there's a difference between, general interest and specific interest, okay? So let me give you an example. Football, okay? When she said that she really liked football, what she meant was that she really liked the halftime entertainment during the Super Bowl. Happens once a year. That's completely different than liking football. Camping. Yeah. Her idea of camping and my idea of camping are totally different. I'm good with just throwing up a tent, sleeping bags, campfire. I'm talking camping. Hers, when first time she went, she's like, so are we going to rent like a motorhome or a camper? Or, and I'm like, what? We got a tent. You know, her idea is like camping with 50 other people out there in a motorhome community. I'm like out in the wilderness, me and God. So that was a totally different. You know, but the good thing is we did have some really awesome common interests. You know, like she loves to cook and I love to eat. So that one worked out really well. But I will admit, you know, she loves to work out a lot and she stays in shape and she's awesome like that. And, you know, so I tried to work out with her. And I mean, I want the results, but I don't want to do the actual working out. So I made a compromise. I've learned to enjoy watching her work out. And so far that's working out pretty good. I get motivated all at the same time. But oftentimes early on in our marriage, couples, we really try hard to find those common interests and we're just so engaged and we're connecting. But eventually somewhere along the lines, that stops and we don't
we're not proactive at digging in and finding things that we both enjoy. And then oftentimes what happens is, you know, you have outside people that sometimes can cause problems in marriages. You know, they can come in and all of a sudden show them attention, your spouse attention, and all of a sudden they're interested into the things that they're interested in, and it can create some really unhealthy stuff. So one of the points, if you're taking note, this is point three, I really feel like it's important that we be proactive at finding things that your spouse is interested in. Because I believe that healthy, vibrant marriages find a way to stay interested. And I realize as I'm here this morning that there's probably some of you guys who have been through some stuff in your marriages and maybe been through divorce or whatever it may be, and things get complicated, and it can be very difficult. And the reality is all marriages are complicated. Amen to that? Anybody? To a point, all marriages have their own complications. And but see, oftentimes our tendency is to come up with reasons why we can't give it what it needs, that relationship, our marriage, and it gets very difficult. And so we have the tendency to sit back and say, I don't have this easy marriage like everybody else does. You know, this formula, these points that you're making won't apply to me. This will only work on the small problems, on the little things in your marriage. What about relationships that are dealing with, you know, like real problems? Maybe it's a loss of a child and you or your spouse is dealing with the pain of a loved one, and the pain is so great that you can't even focus on giving the relationship what it needs. What if it's an alcohol abuse problem where you or your spouse struggles with alcohol abuse and it continues to become a downward spiral? Some say, you know, my spouse is bipolar. I never know what's going to happen. I don't know who's going to show up today. How am I supposed to manage that? You know, some of those things like loss of job. You lose your job and you can't support your family anymore. It's like, what do you do? What do you do if you're dealing with what some would refer to as real problems? And in no way am I saying that I could even imagine or handle what these situations be like, but I know one thing that makes a difference, and that is how we respond. What we choose to believe when we are faced with a difficult and complicated circumstance. We need to forget all the reasons why it won't work and believe the one reason why it will work. Paul says we should approach our relationships with our spouse the same way that Jesus approached us. When Jesus walked on this planet, he was always the most important person in the room. But he never, ever played the I'm God trump card. Instead, he did the complete opposite. Instead, he traded his power, he traded his authority for humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew he was the most important. If anybody knew that, he knew it. He had a trump card. He could have used it, but he didn't. And so I think he sets the example for us, because all of us have a trump card in our relationships that we can use. And if you're taking notes, point four, we should never use our trump card in our marriage. You don't understand, my kids have been so awful today. I have a right to scream at you. That makes it okay. Well, I make all the money, so I can buy whatever the heck I want. None of your business. Trump card. I'm the head of the house, so this is how it's going to go. Trump card. I gave up my career for you, so don't ask me to make any more sacrifices. Trump card. Our trump card should never be used. Instead, we should treat each other with an attitude of humility. Philippians 2:7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and even death on a cross. It's good. This is what happened when Christ died for you on the cross. This is the transaction that I'm talking about. He made you priority over his own. He put your needs ahead of his own. He put your interest over his own. So we've been talking about what it takes to stay, to fall in love and stay in love. And here's what it really all comes down to. For two people to fall in love and stay in love, it takes two people who are willing to put others in front of themselves. Two people who are unwilling to play the trump cards. Is it possible? I say yes. Is it worth it? I say yes. Is it risky? Yes. Are there any guarantees that things will work out perfectly? No. There's no guarantees. But you see, Jesus died for every one of us. And he knew that there were some that were going to reject him. There were some that were going to say no. But he did it anyway. He is the model that we have to follow. Paul said our attitude should be the same as Christ. Jesus set the standard. Everything else is secondary. He is the sufficient model for our lives. So here's what I want to do as I close today. If you're sitting next to, and I see some of you guys have already done that, but if you're married or dating or engaged and you're sitting next to your husband or spouse, and I just want you to kind of link up with them for a minute. And I gave you five killer tips in the beginning. And now I want to give you five healer tips. And these five tips, I think, are really, really fundamental. They're really important. They were compiled, an organization, you know, polled all the many, many Christian marriages that had been together, and this is what they came up with, and I thought it was so good that I wanted to share it with you. So here we go. Number one, we need to cling to each other. Some of you guys are already doing that. That's good. Do not be afraid to look at each other in the face. Engage. For us guys, it's a little bit harder sometimes. I was just with my wife recently, and she was like, "You don't like talking about your feelings, do you?" It's like, yeah, sometimes that's difficult. Number two, we need to admit our sin. Sometimes we mess up. And you can't start that process of recovery until you admit that to them. So I encourage you, if you guys are struggling in your marriage or your relationship, be willing to admit your wrongs. There's healing that'll happen in that moment. Number three, don't give up. It's amazing what will happen when we submit our marriage to God and we allow His wisdom and His love to pour into our marriage and to heal our marriage, even when you feel like there's no hope. It's amazing what time will do in God's and prayer will do in those moments. Number four, put what you learn to practice. We can stand up here week after week sharing what God has shown us or what God's put on our hearts, but if you never put it into practice, you're going to continue to get the same results that you've always got. So I encourage you to put that into practice. Number five, keep talking to God. This is huge. In a marriage, in a godly marriage, one that's going to last and stay together, you've got to commit it to God. You have to commit it to prayer, not only individually, but together. Coming together and praying together, it's powerful. Guys, so in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And what I want you to do is, if you're here and you're a married couple, I want you to take this. There's a white card, should be on the back of the pew in front of you. And I just want you to write your guys' name down on that. And this is a sign of surrendering your marriage to God. So what I want you to do, kind of as an act in front of others in the church and to your spouse, I want you guys, after I'm done praying, to just bring that up here and lay it here in the front, lay it at the altar. Because I believe that there's some of you guys that need some healing today, that some of you guys need to recommit your marriage to God. Would you do that for me? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you today. We believe that you are the ultimate sufficient model that sets the standard for our marriages, God, that you love and care and desire for us to thrive and have healthy marriages. Lord, I know that there are some of us that may struggle that in our marriage right now and may be challenged with things that are so overwhelming, but God, I just speak to that right now. I just pray, God, that you would just send healing, send your love, God. Lord, that you would just continue to surround our marriages and as they commit them to you today, Father, that you would just guide them and direct them. Let them put those things that they learned into practice. God, that you would help them lead the others and show and set the example of what a godly marriage looks like. And I believe that you're at work today. I believe that you're going to do great things. And God, we just thank you for who you are in our lives. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you bring those cards to